Turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're going to be talking about power this morning, and you know power can take all kinds of forms, can't it? What are some examples of power that come to mind? When you hear that word, what do you think about?
Electricity.
We've heard the effects of electricity from the sound system this morning, positively and negatively. We've seen the fruit of the power of electricity in that fan when it hit Mike's guitar at the beginning of the prayer a while ago. We're glad the lights are working. It's neat that we can run the screen. What other examples of power? The president. That's kind of been front and center, the whole presidential campaigns and election upcoming. All of that, power in terms of position. I was thinking about the storm that we were talking about, Bob, Gustav, natural power, the power of God is seen in nature and in these storms that are all over the place, it seems, right now. What are other examples of power?
Race cars.
That's a good one.
Prayer.
Absolutely. In religion. Power is often an issue, isn't it? There's a cartoon that pictures a crusader riding a horse and carrying a big shield with a cross on it. You remember the Crusades from hundreds of years ago. And in this picture, the crusader's riding a horse, carrying a big shield with a cross on it, and he's thrusting a spear down on the throat of this guy on the ground who is saying, "Tell me more about Christianity. I'm terribly interested." Some of y'all will get that about this afternoon. The Crusades are an example of a negative use of religious power where they shoved Christ down people's throat. And by the way, it's not possible to do that, even though they would put spears to their throats and get them to convert to Christianity. There was no real conversion because there was no real Christianity. But you know, Scripture tells us straight up where the real power is. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, here's what Paul says about power. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This morning we're going to talk about the power of the name. And every believer, in fact every church, must understand and then utilize the power of the gospel. You want to talk about real power? You want to talk about power that changes lives? Listen, power that can alter someone's eternity. It is the power of the gospel. Well, how does Acts chapter 3 help us with this understanding of the power of the gospel? I want to read, if you will, with me, and I'm going to ask you to stand. I'd like for us to read the entire chapter, and then we'll go back and take it apart. It's an awesome story. And by the way, this is just following the day of Pentecost. If you'll stand with me and look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 3. We've been studying Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, and examining the lifestyle of the early church and the main things that they were about. We pick the story up in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, the story of Peter and John and their trip to the temple. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered to the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them in terms of alms, in terms of money. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." You may be seated, and may God add his blessing to his word this morning. Again, every believer must understand and utilize the power of the gospel. And Acts chapter 3 helps us to understand the power of the gospel. I want you to see with me this morning four elements of the power of the gospel that we need to grasp so that we can, having understood these things, then be motivated to take and use the gospel and its power in this world for the reasons God's given it to us. First of all, notice with me in verses 1 through 11, the proof of the power. The proof of the power. You see, there was a lame man who, it says, was lame from his mother's womb. This man was born lame. He never walked. He had never put one foot in front of the other and taken a step. He was born lame. And as that lame child grew into a man and got to that place of maturity and to the place where he would have normally gone to work, they began what was a daily ritual. His family would take him there to the temple, to the beautiful gate, where many people would enter for daily worship at the temple, and they would sit him there. And it was customary in their society that people, as they went, they would give him alms. They would give him just a little pocket change. And through the course of that, he would have enough to get by. That's about all. He had no hope of ever being able to walk, and therefore no hope of working and earning a living, and so he would be laid there at the gate to receive gifts from the worshipers as they came. And this day was no different, except today Peter and John came by and something happened. Peter and John came by and he looked to them and they looked down to where he was laying, and he expected that perhaps even as Peter and John themselves had done in times past, that they would give him a little offering on their way into the temple to worship. But today something was different. There had been a lot going on in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost had just happened. There was a fresh something had been born called the church after the resurrection of Christ and after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And in the days past, 3,000 souls had been saved. And Acts chapter 2:47 reminds us that not only that, day by day, people were being converted to Christ. People were coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a nutshell, there was a revival going on all over Jerusalem. And Jews were being saved all across that capital city as people like Peter and John preached the gospel. And so today, as they went to worship at the temple, they see this blind man, and all of a sudden, maybe they see him a little differently. Maybe they see him not as just someone for whom they can do a good deed and thus chalk it up to another religious work, but suddenly they see this man as a man for whom Christ died, and they stop, and while he expects money, Peter says, you know, how does he say it? Look there. He says, look at us. And so he looked up at him and he says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. God led Peter in that moment to look at this man differently than he ever had and realize that God had sent his son to die for the sins of this man and to give power by which, if God so chose, he could heal this man. And that's what happened. And he raised him up. You see, the proof of the power of the name of Jesus was in the life-changing experience that the lame man had. His life was forever changed. Physically, yes, but not just physically. Spiritually. In the name of Jesus, Peter said, rise up and walk. Later on in the text, it talks about, if you'll look down just briefly with me, in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. What that tells us is something about the lame man. When Peter said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, we're told by that latter verse that, in fact, what happened in the lame man's heart is that he trusted in Jesus Christ for power, for healing. I believe not just from his physical lameness, but from his spiritual lameness, from his need to be alive spiritually, for the forgiveness of his sins and for salvation through faith in his name. There may be someone here today who's been physically healed of some disease or some illness. God's still in the miracle working business, amen. God can still heal if he chooses to. God could heal a lame person today if he wanted to. God can cure cancer today in a body if he chooses to. And you may have experienced God's healing. However, if you're a believer here, you've had a life-changing experience where in the name of Jesus, you've been healed, amen?
Amen.
Isn't it funny, Greg, how Sunday school and sermon often go together and we don't know it? In Sunday school, we were in Isaiah 53. And in that text, it was prophesied some 800 years before Christ that He will come, and the text says, and heal our diseases, carry our infirmities. In this case, the lame man, he healed him physically. He gave him strength, as it says in the text, in his ankles and in his feet. And he walked. And he didn't just walk, did he? He leapt. He went through the temple leaping. Now, the temple was not a place where you characteristically jumped around. If you think Baptists are dead and uncharismatic and don't do jumping, the Jews in the temple sure did. It was somber. It was quiet. There was no jumping up and down. And yet here this man comes in the joy of his salvation and in his healing, jumping through the temple. The proof of the power of the gospel this morning, the proof of the power of the name of Jesus is in a changed life as it was in this man. And you know what? Folks, you, me, we're the proof of the power of the name of Jesus in how we live. Hey, at least we ought to be, amen. Many of you have testimonies that I hope over the course of time we can hear. How God saved you, how God changed you. And you know what? That doesn't have to be some big dramatic testimony. Those are awesome. It's great to hear how God takes somebody from so far away from Him and draws them so close. But it's a miracle every time. If it's 2 feet or 2 miles from which He brings you, it's a miracle every time. It's a life-changing experience. We're made into new creatures in Christ, the Bible says. And that's the proof of the power. As Peter and John went into the temple, no doubt the temple and Jerusalem as a whole was just abuzz with this whole Jesus and resurrection talk and all that was going on among the people of God, the church that was newly born. No doubt the man laying there lame had heard about it. And all of a sudden, here's a demonstration. Here's the proof. Right in the temple of the power of the name of Jesus. And so Peter made the most of the opportunity. All people saw what was going on and they were marveling. They were amazed. They'd been walking by this guy for years. They knew this man. They knew his name. We don't even know his name, but no doubt many of them knew his name. And they'd given alms to him for so long. And here he is jumping around. He's walking. He's praising God. And they were amazed. And so Peter, like a good witness, like we'll be as good witnesses, took advantage of that opportunity. The Bible says, make the most of every opportunity to share Christ. That's exactly what he did in verses 12 through 18. We see not only the proof of the power, but secondly, we see the proclamation of the power. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Now they didn't say much. Maybe they were talking to each other. They weren't asking Peter questions necessarily, but they were buzzing about what was going on, and they were excited, and they were looking at the lame man now walking, now healed, no longer lame, and they were amazed. And Peter responds to the people. This is just a good place to say to ourselves, we need to be aware of people, don't we? Peter was paying attention. Peter just had his head down doing his own thing and not notice those around him. He was aware of what was going on and of their amazement. You know, sometimes you and I, if we would just be aware, we would see an opportunity to witness. We oftentimes, I believe, walk by opportunities to share Christ with others. Whether that be someone who is curious, or whether that be someone who you work with that is hurting and going through a difficult trial, or whether it be someone who may in fact appear oppositional and who may in fact appear to be a protagonist of Christianity, and yet really deep down they're searching and they're questioning, and that may be an opportunity for you. By the way, sometimes the most seemingly most resistant can be the most open and ready for your witness. Sometimes we get scared off by those who seem to be coming at us and at Christianity, when in fact we should stand our ground and in love and with the truth talk to them. Because sometimes that zeal that they have for what seems like the opposite of where we stand, sometimes that zeal is a hidden searching. And if we'll just get the truth of Christ out there, the power of the gospel will do its thing in their heart. The proclamation of the power, I want to talk to you about that just a little bit. Notice how Peter does it. First of all, his proclamation was personalized. Look at verse 12. So why, he says to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Skip down to verse 14. He's talking about what's been going on with Jesus in the past days. And in verse 14, he looks at them and he says, but you denied the Holy One and the just. And you asked for a murder. And you killed the Prince of Life. He made things real personal all of a sudden, didn't he? You wonder what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on. This guy was healed by the power of the name of Jesus. And by the way, you sent Jesus to the cross. He didn't have to explain the whole story. They knew it. It had been the buzz for months all around Jerusalem. In our witness, It needs to be personalized, doesn't it? You see, just like it was for you and me, your mama, my daddy, our grandparents, your preacher can't do it for you, can they? It's not about anybody else on your behalf in God. It's about you in God. And so as we witness, we have to lovingly and gently at times, and at other times firmly and maybe directly make sure the person we're talking to understands this is about you and God. The proclamation of the power is personalized, but secondly, notice it was clarified in verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Talking about the healing. Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter says, whoa, I can tell what's going on and y'all are starting to think we've got some kind of supernatural power. Don't look at us. Let me clarify what's going on here for you. It's not us. Very important as we proclaim the gospel that we make sure people understand it's about them and a holy God, but their salvation has nothing to do with us. We can't save anybody. We can lead them to the Savior. We can help them and introduce them to Christ. But always be careful as you seek to witness to others that you don't make a disciple of yourself. You follow me? You know, it's a great danger for people that are more public in ministry. It's a great danger for well-known preachers and teachers. And it's a great danger for those to whom they preach to become followers of these men. Men like Billy Graham, we're talking about this morning in Sunday school. One of our own members, Marty Calvert, this morning is not here today because she's working the phone ministry that our Southern Baptist Convention has as they receive incoming calls from the Billy Graham Association and crusade that they're doing in different places. You know, men like Billy Graham are much like Peter and quickly deflect the glory for what happens in their ministry because it's not about them. Peter didn't heal this man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he said, rise up and walk. And so the power is clarified here. Then in the proclamation, we see that it was clarified. Look at specified. Look at verses 13 to 15. He gets down to the nitty-gritty about where the power really is. He in essence outlines the gospel here. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. He gives them the gospel in a nutshell, and you can tell, especially in verse 13 there, he gives them a Jewish version of the gospel. You see, here Peter is in the temple among people who knew the Old Testament and who had read the prophecies of Isaiah 53 that talked about a coming Messiah. And he reminds them, and makes it real plain for them, this is the God whom you worship who sent Jesus. This is the God of our fathers, of our Jewish fathers. This is the God of the nation of Israel who, as you know from the prophets, was going to send a Messiah. And I'm telling you, the Messiah has come. And yet you've rejected Him. As it says in Isaiah 53, you considered Him smitten by God and afflicted. You considered Him rejected by God. The Jews looked at Jesus when He came and they said, this guy must be a loser. Look at how He's hanging there on the cross. Remember what they said that He hung on the cross? And you call yourself the Son of God. You call yourself the King of the Jews. And they made fun of Him. They mocked Him as He hung there. Peter says, this one you killed, but God raised Him from the dead, and we're witnesses. And in verse 16, he just emphasizes the power of the name. And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And you know, it's hard to argue with a changed life. Amen? It's hard to argue with a lame man healed. It's hard to argue with your life or mine when the world looks on and sees God's change that can be explained no other way. Hey folks, let me just news break. Are you ready? News flash this morning. Your friends are smart enough to know that you can't just turn over a new leaf and be different, as different as you are in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. They know you too well. Amen? Your co-workers, they may not know you as well, but you know what? They're smart enough to know that you don't have the goodness within you to turn over a new leaf and love like Christ and sacrifice like Christ and give of yourself to your family and to others around you like the Spirit of the living God causes us to do as Christians. Amen? They know that the change comes from God. And so Peter's proclamation of the power was real personal. He clarified that the power is not of him, it's of Christ. And he made it real plain about the cross and why there's power in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus died and rose again. Thirdly this morning, notice the plea and the promise of the power in verses 19 to 21. Having seen the proof of the power and talked about the proclamation of the power, notice in verses 19 to 21 the plea and the promise of the power. Here's what he says. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, who has preached to you before. The plea is for repentance and faith. He calls them to turn away from sin and from themselves, to change direction and turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. To have the same faith in Jesus, as verse 16 talked about, that the lame man had. And He calls them to find in Christ that perfect soundness that they've seen in the body of the lame man. Not perhaps healing from lameness, but rather healing of the soul. Spiritual healing, forgiveness of sin, righteousness before Almighty God. As we take the message of the gospel, as we take the power of God to the world, Romans 1:16 again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, why? For it is the power of God to salvation. As we take that power to the world, as we present that message to the world, part of the message is a call to repentance. A call to turn away from sin and self-effort to be better, to earn God's favor, and a call to turn to Christ and simply trust Him and trust that what He's done is sufficient. And take as a gift, like a kid at Christmas time, to take as a gift salvation and forgiveness and righteousness from the hand of Jesus Christ. But the proclamation of the power of Jesus' name must include that plea. That plea for repentance. You know, there are some today who would have you believe that repentance is an outdated term, it's an outdated idea. There's no place left in the year 2008 for repentance. But folks, there is no salvation without repentance.
Amen.
No one can embrace Christ without having turned away from sin and to Him. You see, part of faith in Christ, part of trusting Christ, is a ceasing from trusting in ourselves, a quitting of our trusting in good works, a statement of wanting to be done with sin. That will never ever be perfect till heaven, but a statement of God, I want to be done with this. am a sinner and I need a Savior, and so I turn away from myself. It does nothing to get me deeper and deeper into the pit of sin. And I turn to Jesus, who's my life preserver, who's the one that can pull me up out of the raging storm and sea of sin and save me and keep me from drowning. And by the way, that's a good picture of what repentance is all about. Think about all these storms at sea. I tell you what, I hate to be just in a calm sea. I love the water, I love the ocean, but I'm not a strong swimmer. Now, Michael Phelps might have handled up to about Category 2, maybe a 3, but after that, he's going down, right? Imagine being a struggling man or woman at sea, trying to, and the land's nowhere in sight, and you're drowning. Imagine being there, and your strength's running out, and you're fixing to go under. No sign of help anywhere, and here comes the Coast Guard and let down a life preserver. There's one thing that you've got to do to be saved in that moment. Everything's there. The helicopter can hold you. The life preserver's in the water next to you, but there's one thing you've got to do. And that is you've got to quit treading water and hold on, amen? I mean, if you keep treading water, listen to me. I'm not a swim instructor, but, you know, you tread water this way with your hands, and you do whatever you do with your feet. I mean, you do it however you want to do it, but you're using all fours to keep afloat, right? In order to be rescued, you've got to quit using your hands to keep yourself up and grab onto that which can hold you up, and that's the life preserver. And that's the way it is in salvation. And that's repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the plea for the repentance. But notice the promise of the power that comes after that. Repent, therefore, and be converted. And here's what will happen. That your sins may be blotted out. Here's the promises. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that He may send Jesus. Several promises here. First of all, forgiveness. That your sins may be blotted out. Forgiveness of sins. When we turn from ourselves and our own efforts to be righteous and try to gain God's favor and turn to Jesus and just hang on for dear life, our sins are forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He bore in His body on that tree all of your sins, and God poured out His wrath on Jesus, and He took the punishment for your sins and for mine. And if we'll simply trust in Him, the price has been paid. And God says He will forgive us of all our sins, past, present, and future. And not only that, we'll be considered righteousness because Jesus was righteous. He was the perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. And all of His righteousness will be credited to us, the Bible says. And we'll be seen not just as clean, having the slate wiped clean, but rather having it written on our slate righteous, just as righteous as Christ. Remission, the forgiveness of sins, that your sins may be blotted out. What a promise. And then He says, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. By the way, real refreshing always comes from the presence of the Lord. Amen? From the presence of the Lord. You know, in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus has come to be the good shepherd of His sheep. Jesus has come to lead us to green pastures, to make us lie down and carry us to the still waters. Jesus has come to give us an abundant life. And yet, you know what you and I choose so many times, even as Christians, to follow after a thief. Whether that be the thief of riches, the pursuit of power and position, whatever it may be, whatever the world that would attract us, that we allow to lure us away from the good shepherd, it looks like a happy master, and yet, folks, it's just a thing dressed up. All it'll ever do for us is kill us and steal from us and rob us and hurt us. Yet Jesus comes to give us an abundant life. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The word blessed means happy. Peter says, if you'll repent and turn to Christ, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be able to stand before God and say, I am no longer condemned. I have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And folks, let me tell you something. That's refreshing, amen? That's a shower of blessing. That is a time of refreshing. You're talking about an amazing feeling. Let me tell you, if you can say that, whatever life brings, you can handle, amen? If you know that before God, you're pure, you're considered righteous, you've been forgiven of all your many sins. And then to hear Jesus say, I've come that you may have life, and not only that, that you may have it more abundantly. That's times of refreshing. That's what Jesus wants to give us and is giving to His people day by day. But notice here the third promise is that of His return. Not only remission and forgiveness, not only the refreshing, but also His return. Verse 20, if you'll repent, then God will also one day send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. In other words, Jesus is in heaven right now, right hand of the Father. But one day He's coming back. Look with me in your Bibles quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18. Listen to the comfort of Christ coming that Paul gives the Thessalonian church. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, people who died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Speaking of people who died as Christians. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And there's comfort in those words, isn't there? We read these words at funerals oftentimes. To encourage people whose loved ones have died that were believers, that they're going to see them again. That when Christ comes back, their loved ones will be raised first. And then we'll join them in the final resurrection and ascension to heaven. We'll all go to be with Him there. Jesus is coming back. And at that same time, the Bible says that Christ, back in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, whom heaven, speaking of Christ, whom heaven must receive until the times, not only of His return, but of restoration of all things. Turn over in your Bibles to Revelation 21, and let's hear about that. What else is going to happen? The dead in Christ are going to be raised. All your loved ones that have died in Christ, they're going to come out of the graves. You're going to join them. We're all going to go to heaven. But what else is going to happen? Revelation chapter 21. By the way, I'm getting excited. I hope you are. By the looks, some of you can't tell. So try to look a little more excited. And we're about done. I'll just tell you this. If you can't get excited about this, you're on the brink of death. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be my God. I will be his God. And he will be my son. The new heavens and the new earth. When Jesus comes back, our loved ones will be raised from the dead who are in Christ. We'll be joined with them and we will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. We'll inhabit the new Jerusalem. We'll live in the presence of God. And all of our sorrow will be over. He'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, no more crying. There'll be no more pain. Things won't be like they are now. Things will be restored to the way they once were in Eden, the way they were intended to be by God from the beginning. And for all of eternity, we'll experience the perfection and the glory of Almighty God. This is the promise of the power of Jesus' name. This is what Jesus gives to us. You know, Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." He's going to say that again one day. After the new heavens and the new earth are created, and the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, He's going to say, "It is done." And when He says at that time, it's eternally done. It's eternally done the first time in terms of payment for our sin. But all things will be made new. Our salvation will be brought to a culmination on that day when the Alpha and the Omega restores all things. Well, finally, back in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, notice with me the pronouncement of the power. In verse 22, Peter gives this warning. "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet,'" that speaks of Jesus, "'shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" You see, as we go out and talk about the power of Jesus' name, we've already said there's got to be a plea for repentance and faith. There's got to be a plea, a call for people to turn away from themselves and to Jesus. There also needs to be a warning with the gospel. A warning, in fact, is, or at least ought to be pronounced whenever the gospel is preached. People misunderstand this truth, folks. This is not a message that you can just take and do with what you like. You must either accept it or reject it. You will either accept it or reject it. If you do nothing with the message, you reject it. There is no mutual ground with this message. And if you reject it, you must understand the consequences. There's still a place today to talk about God's wrath, God's judgment, and a real place called hell. You say, "Rich, that's an old-fashioned gospel." Folks, it's 2,000 years old-fashioned. It's from eternity past old-fashioned. Yes, ma'am, yes, sir. It is the only gospel the Bible gives us. And right here in Peter's preaching, he warns them. And he says, if you reject the prophet, if you reject Christ, the one who won't hear Jesus shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And just so we're real clear on what that's about, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, describes it a little more in detail. What will it look like on the day that Jesus comes back? "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." We're going to get rest. When Jesus comes back, we get to rest. But here's what happens to those who don't trust Christ. "Jesus, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." And folks, we've got to tell that part of the story. There's rescue. But we've got to tell the bad news as we tell the good news of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21, verse 8, the verse right after what we read about in the new heavens and the new earth a while ago, here's what it says: "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars." By the way, that includes everybody who doesn't trust Jesus. And you know, you might just, maybe we're prone to think that, "Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, Chad. I believe God will just let me in when it comes time for judgment. I'm better than most people I know, and I believe God will just let me in at the end." You know what the Bible says? He classifies you right along with the most abominable, the sexually immoral, the murderers, And he loops you into that category where it says unbelief. Very simply, you don't believe that Jesus, that you need Jesus. And the Bible says you might as well be the filthiest of the filthy. It doesn't matter. Your unbelief will separate you and cause you to suffer eternally in a devil's hell. Even though you've been a pretty good person. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. And they shall have, the text says, all these folks shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And folks, if we don't tell that part of the story, we're not faithful to the whole story. You know, Peter loved his own people. That's why he's preaching to these Jews in the temple. At the very end of that chapter, he says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. He reminds them, your son is a prophet, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then he says this, to you first, God having raised up his servant, his servant Jesus sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Tells the Jews, guys, you've been privileged. World missions hadn't really started yet. They hadn't started going out from Jerusalem. They would soon. They'd be persecuted and scattered by the sovereign hand of God. But right then, they were witnessing in Jerusalem. God, in His mercy, tried to bring the gospel first to His own people. But it branched out. And today in LJ, Georgia, the gospel's been preached. If you're here today and don't know Jesus, to you. It's extended from Palestine all the way around the world. It's being preached this morning in Ghana. And down on the coast where North American missions is at work. David Redding said this as we close. There is no other blessing I can give you. No gift so precious, no treasure so refreshing. Nothing that can provision you for the journey we're all making than to tell you that someone is searching diligently for you. He is not a stationary God. He is crazy about you. The expense to which He has gone isn't reasonable, is it? The cross is not a very dignified ransom. To say the least, it was a splurge of love and glory lavishly spent on you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. A shepherd, having 100 sheep, if he loses one, leaves the 99 to go after the one and searches diligently until he finds it. God is like that shepherd. That is enough to make me laugh and cry. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, I hope it's enough to make you laugh in joy and happiness and blessing and cry in amazement at His mercy and His love and His grace. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, He sought you just like He sought each of us. As He's left the 99. He so loves you. He's pursuing you. And right now, this morning, if you in your heart feel a stirring that you want to turn away from yourself and turn to Christ, He's pursuing you. And what you feel is the work of His Holy Spirit. And what's happening is God is getting up close and personal in your life, and He's wanting you to be no longer His enemy, but to become His son, become His daughter, forever and ever through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the power of the gospel. Thank You for the power of the name of Jesus. Lord, this morning we, for many of us, have perhaps heard no new truth. Nothing new that we didn't already know. But Father, may we have been reminded and freshly challenged to take what we know and get the power out there to those who need to hear it. Thank You for Your love. And God, for those who don't know You, even as we sing this hymn of invitation, Father, may You work in hearts and change lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Turn with us to hymn number 479, Softly and Tenderly. If you need to know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, you can do it today. You can do it right now. We're available here at the front to talk to you if you need to know Jesus as your Savior. Church, perhaps the Spirit of God is speaking to you and challenging you about your own personal needs, whatever. Don, we just missed some prayer this morning.